We've been doing a series of messages on 1 Peter, and but as we've gotten into the Advent season, we've put that study down for a little bit. We'll pick that up again after the first of the year. And but in these Advent times and this period, we want to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, which give us a series of names about the Lord Jesus. And last week we just looked at the phrase, "His name shall be called." And today we come to the first one, which is Wonderful Counselor. And so I want to invite you this morning, although our text is Isaiah 9, we're going to look at a moment in the life of Jesus' ministry where we see the counseling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have your Bible, either digitally or a paper hard copy, I'd invite you to open to Luke chapter 7, and we'll look at that in a brief moment. I want to begin, though, you can turn there, we'll get there in a second. I want to begin, though, with a couple of questions. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt stuck and didn't know what to do? You ever been there? Feels like about every day, right? You've ever been where one course of action or another course of action would mean profoundly different results? Have you ever been in a situation where you needed someone to give you advice and counsel? Have you ever been somewhere where you didn't follow through on good counsel and you wish you had? You ever had any of those? Ever known someone who you know or knew exactly what they needed to do, but they refused to take counsel? And as a result, their life has gone off the rails. You ever known anybody like that? What is the difference between good counsel and bad counsel? These are the issues, these are the situations that we face with a great degree of regularity. We need counsel. In fact, I would say, we will never get through life without some kind of counsel. The younger that you are, the less you think you need counsel, right? Those who are young think, I've got it figured out and I'm certainly not going to do what they did. But the older that you get, the more you feel the need, the more you recognize the situations that you find yourself in that you need counsel. And here we come to this title of Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. This morning, here's the key idea I'd hope to get across, and that's simply this, that Jesus, as the Wonderful Counselor, is God's answer to our having followed bad counsel. Do you get that? Advent is God's answer to our having followed bad counsel. And I just like to look at that with under three headings. Why do we need the Wonderful Counselor? What does it look like to get the Wonderful Counselor? And then lastly, how do we get it? Just briefly, why do we need it? Well, the simple answer in the Bible, of course, is that we're lost. The Bible has lots of metaphors for our condition. One of them is that we're lost. There was a line in one of the songs, if you happen to pick that up, about being lost. The Bible also says that we walk in darkness, that we're blind. But I want to suggest to us or make the case that most of us, in fact, probably all of us, somewhere along the line in our life, maybe even at this very moment, don't tend to think of ourselves as that bad off. all of us, somewhere along the line, maybe for a good part of our lives, think that we might need a little bit of help here and there, but for the most part, we can handle it. We don't tend to think of ourselves as utterly spiritually lost. We don't tend to think of ourselves as completely spiritually bankrupt. We don't tend to think of ourselves as totally evil. We don't tend to think of ourselves as absolutely broken, totally incompetent and impotent to do anything about our condition. We don't tend to think of ourselves that way. And yet, that is exactly what the Bible says about our state and our condition. You see, it takes a long time to accrue enough evidence to overcome the tendency of the human heart to say, I can do it. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans that the natural desire of the human heart is to suppress that truth, is to deny that, is to decline that, is to say that I can handle it. I might have some missteps here and there, I might have some problems, but generally speaking, I can make it. Even if you were saved at a young age, for those of you who happen to say, well, I think I came to know Christ, or I know I came to know Christ at a young age, for me personally, somewhere around the age of 5. But even if you think that you had an early childhood salvation, it takes a long time to come to the conclusion, even if that was the case, that you are totally spiritually bankrupt. So why do we need it? Well, we need it because of our condition. But another reason is that one of the ways to try to understand this and see this in ourselves is to recognize and to see yourself as being in exile the same way that the people of Israel were in exile. We've been saying this for the past number of weeks in our study on 1 Peter. You see, the prophets told the people of Israel that God was going to cast them out of the land of Israel. They had followed bad counsel. And therefore, because of listening to bad counsel and because they wouldn't return and repent, the Lord said, that's it, you're out. And he pushes them out of the land of Israel. Interesting, in Micah chapter 4, verse 6, this idea of the counselor comes up in a couple of questions the prophet raises as the people are being put out of the nation, or put out of the land. He says this to them, now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? And has your counselor perished? You see, to be pushed out of the land for the people of Israel brought upon them a real dilemma. Because all of the blessings for the nation of Israel were tied to the fact that the king needed to be on the throne. And to be put out of the land meant there was no king on the throne. But all of the national blessings and all of the promises of God were related to the line of the king. And so Micah asked this very important question, is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? The Bible is saying to you and I that we are exactly in that same position. We once were in the garden, but because we took bad counsel, we've been cast out. We're in exile. Exiled to live without the king and without a counselor. You see, to try to live your life with your own counsel, which is what we've attempted to do, what does that bring? How many of you know in your life that having lived life in your own counsel brought you joy and happiness? Did it? What does it bring? Broken relationships, guilty consciences, pain, sorrow, grief, a multitude of that. See, to live life in your own counsel brings alienation, hurt, sorrow. In fact, it leads you down a single path that's at the end of that path is what? Death. So that's why we need it. We need a counselor. Now, what does it look like to get the wonderful counselor into your life? And here's where I'd like for us to spend the majority of our time this morning. Luke chapter 7, it's picking up in verse 38. We encounter a story of Jesus having been invited to dine in the home of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And Jesus goes to that house and he sits down and he begins to eat. And in those days, as you know, the tables were low. They sat kind of half laying down on their elbow, and their feet would be sort of back behind them and to the side. And in the course of that dinner, a woman sneaks in or slips in. Apparently, in that culture at that time, that would be possible. She wasn't an invited guest, but she would be able to do that. She slips in, and she's standing there crying, weeping. And in that setting, here they are eating this meal, all the people sitting around the table. Here's this woman behind Jesus crying, and she begins to kneel down and with her tears and hair wipe the feet of Jesus. And she brought with her an ointment to which to anoint the feet of Jesus. It's quite an amazing scene. And so there's three people: Simon, a woman, and Jesus. And I want you to know this morning that this little vignette, this little scene is a microcosm of the whole world, all bound up into one little moment. Every person in the whole world is represented here in these three people, including you and me. Here's the question I want to put before you this morning. How does Jesus, the wonderful counselor, deal with these two people who couldn't be more opposite from one another? A few questions. Number one, what do we know about Simon? What do we know about the woman? Well, for Simon's sake, he's a Pharisee, meaning he's a law-abiding man. He's religious. He's committed to Torah. He goes to synagogue regularly. He does all the right things. He knows all the right answers and how to answer and respond. He reads his Bible and he does his prayers. He has worked hard to get where he is. He's connected. He's respected. He has influence and power in the community. He has social connections and he has social acceptance. Most likely, he has some degree of wealth. He's providing for himself and his family. To say it in a word, Simon is an insider. From all externals, it would appear as if he is having and enjoying the blessing of God. If anyone were able to say the Lord is with him, Simon would be in that crowd. And then there's this woman. Fascinating, no name. Simon has a name because he has a name in the community. But there's a woman here, no name. What do we know about her? Well, Luke tells us that she's a woman of the city. There's a lot packed into that little phrase. She's not law-abiding. She probably hasn't gone to synagogue since she was a little girl. She has baggage. She has history. She's used to being used and to using people. And she's a woman overcome with guilt and grief. She is not connected, at least not in the right ways. She has no influence, no social standing, no social acceptance. She is not respected. In a word, this woman is an outsider. From all externals, she appears to be a lost cause, irredeemable. That's the scene. That's the characters. Now, what happens? The woman comes in, as I said earlier, weeping. She comes with perfume with her, and she comes humbly. That word weeping is often used of rain. She was sobbing. She says absolutely nothing, but she does the most profound thing. In the most personally humbling act, she gets down on her knees, crying as she is and allowing her tears to fall on the feet of Jesus. She does what no woman ever would want to do, taking her hair down and wiping his feet with her hair and those tears. Breaking that ointment and using her hair to wipe those feet. I want you to know, had you been there, what do you feel? What would it have felt like to sit there? How would have you felt? How quiet it would have been, except for her. It would have made you nervous, I think. She doesn't care at all, not a whit, about who's around her, what they think of her, or anything. All she cares about is one thing. I need what he has to give. Amazingly, Jesus just sits there and lets it go on. In response to this, Simon makes a few calculations, quick calculations in his mind. He sizes up the situation and he has views about Jesus and about the woman and about himself. Do you know what those views are? For Jesus, he quickly assesses, if this man were a prophet, he would not let this be happening because he would know who's touching him. Interpretation, what is a prophet in the Old Testament? A man of God. If this man were a man of God, he would not allow this to be occurring. In other words, where is Jesus in relation to Simon? Jesus is either equal to or below Simon in his mind. Most likely below. The woman, he says, is a sinner, untouchable, undeserving. She is clearly beneath Simon. And where is Simon in all of this? He thinks and feels he's a worshiper of God, someone who follows Torah. He is righteous, he's a Pharisee. He's on God's side. Now, here's the question that we have to ask. How does Jesus deal with these two individuals? First of all, with Simon, he does something really fascinating. He tells one parable and asks two questions. In the parable, he draws up a situation where he brings out a moneylender who had two debtors. They both owe the moneylender money, but one debtor has 10 times the amount of debt as the other one. And he asks Simon the first question. When the moneylender canceled both debts, the one who owed a small amount and the one who owed 10 times that amount, he asks this question. Which will the man who was forgiven the greater debt will love him more? He wants Simon to think about forgiven debt, to admit that the amount of one's debt affects how one responds. I've used this illustration before, I'll use it here again. If you got home to your house one day and on your door was a little sticky note from a friend that said, hey, drop by, paid your bill, what would you think? Well, it depends. What bill and how much was it? If the bill was a $10 small little thing, man, thank you so much. But if the bill was a $10,000 debt, see, you would respond very differently based on the amount of debt. And that's what Jesus is getting at here with this man. Which one will love him more if he's had a small debt or a large debt forgiven? Then he asks, he does contrast her love with his love. Verses 44 through 46. He says to Simon, Simon, second question, do you see this woman? Isn't that fascinating? Of course he sees the woman. Everybody sees the woman. Why is Jesus asking Simon, do you see this woman? Because the Lord wants to draw Simon's attention to something very, very important that's happening in this moment. And he says, Simon, when I came into the room, into your house, at your invitation, you gave me no water, no for my feet, no kiss on the cheek, and no oil for my head. In other words, Simon, those were things that you could have done, but you chose not to do. You gave the minimal that you had to give. But here's this woman. Since she got into the room or into that space, she has not stopped wiping his feet with her tears and anointing his feet with the oil and kissing his feet. And he says in verse 47, I tell you, she's forgiven. Implication. Look at there, verse 47. Therefore, I tell who? Who does he say he's telling this to? Simon. Therefore, I tell you, Simon, that her sins are forgiven, for she loved much. Question for us. What counsel is Jesus giving to Simon? What ministry is Jesus applying to Simon in this situation? And the answer is the ministry of truth. See, Simon doesn't see Jesus as God's agent of forgiveness. Simon doesn't see Jesus as his Savior. Simon doesn't see himself as stuck and needing a counselor. Simon doesn't see himself as lost and needing rescue. Simon doesn't see himself as empty and needing a deliverer. Simon views Jesus as either his equal or someone who is potentially below him. In fact, we know that to be the case because when Jesus says, Simon, I have a question for you, he answers with the response, say it, teacher. In other words, in Simon's mind, Jesus is just a teacher. And because of that understanding, Simon responds minimally to Jesus. Simon loves little. And so what does Jesus give to him? Jesus treats Simon with what he needs. He needs the ministry of truth. How does Jesus deal with this woman? Does he give her the ministry of truth? Does Jesus say, turn to her and say, now, I've got a story for you. I have some questions for you. No, he gives to this woman the ministry of compassion. He allows her incredible access to him, unbelievable access to him. He just sits there and allows her to do what she's doing. He's vulnerable. He's receiving. He's open. He's enormously personal. He treats her with warmth and compassion. He accepts her with her broken life. He sees not in her what she has been, but what she could be by the grace of God. He doesn't avoid the fact that she sinned. In fact, verse 47, he says to her, "Simon, do you see this woman? I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." See, he doesn't just say to her, "Oh, what you've done doesn't matter." But he gives to her the word that she longs for. "Your sins are forgiven." And then at the end, he says to her again, interesting. First, he tells Simon, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." And then he turns to her and he says to her directly, personally, "Your sins are forgiven." And then again, "Your faith has saved you. You may go in peace." What a ministry. You see, what I hope that you and I see this morning, so many years after this, is that Jesus, as the wonderful counselor, gives to us exactly what we need. Advent is Jesus, as the wonderful counselor, helping those who, like Simon, don't think they need any salvation to see themselves totally differently. To receive the ministry of truth means that you begin to understand that you are absolutely lost, you're completely blind, that you are totally broken, that you're unable to do anything about your situation or your condition. It's to say to those who are socially connected and socially accepted and to the insiders that without the grace of God coming into your life, you have no life. You see, Advent is about the wonderful counselor coming to those who see themselves as needing nothing to be able to see that you need everything. And that if you view yourself like Simon did, with little sins, that those little sins need the treatment of the wonderful counselor. But it is also to say to those who are broken, who have a lot of baggage and who have a long history and who are socially not accepted, that the grace of God comes to you in compassion and gentleness, open arms, and that the Lord doesn't look at you about where you've been, but what you can be by the grace of God. And I want to say to us this morning, as we come to a conclusion, that all of us in this room are either a Simon or a person of the city or a mixture of both. You see, the whole world is wrapped up in this one little scene. We're all either people who think I need nothing or people who think that I'm lost and irredeemable. Advent is about God coming to the Simons in this world and in this room and giving you the ministry of truth and giving to you what you need so that you will begin to see yourself as incomparable and impotent to do anything about your situation, that you are as needy as that person of the city. And it's about God coming into the world to the people of the city and saying to them that though you feel as if you are on the outside, that by the grace of God you can be brought into God's presence by His grace and His compassion. That's Advent. How do we get it into our lives? Just briefly, just to conclude. four things. Number one, you need to get into a relationship with a wonderful counselor. That's what it means. That's what the Bible means by salvation. That's what it means to be saved. It means to get into a relationship with the wonderful counselor. It doesn't mean to look at Jesus as an example or as a good moral advice or as teacher, but to come to him and cast yourself at his feet. And know that here and here alone can you be healed. But you also need, secondly, the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, I will give you another counselor. First, a relationship with Jesus by what he's done for you. Second, an ongoing relationship with him through the Holy Spirit. Third, you need the counsel of the Word of God. We've been looking through Peter and so many places where Peter says to us to long for the pure milk of the Word that you may grow up into this salvation. And then finally, you need the counsel of the family of God. This is probably one of the more important ones in one respect and the more neglected ones in our culture. We tend to think we can have salvation with Jesus independent of the family of Jesus. And I want you to know, yes, you can be saved, but you cannot grow without the grace of God at work in your life through the body of Christ. You need his counsel, and often his counsel comes to you by being connected to his body. An ongoing relationship. And so if you are not one of those, if you're one of those who thinks that you can just do one time every so often, please say to you, brother or sister, you cannot grow that way. You need the counsel of the wonderful counselor, and it comes to you through the ministry of his body. And so I urge you this Advent season to consider the wonderful counselor who either gives the ministry of truth and the ministry of compassion, because that is the very things that we need.